In other words, we've changed since we wore nappies. And if we've changed since we wore nappies, I can imagine most of us appreciate that change, because otherwise we could get a large nappy and wear a nappy if we wanted. Change how we respond to it, how we accept it, how we react to change is determined by a season. If the change is within our season, or if the change is season appropriate, then we appreciate a season appropriate change. When we move from primary school to secondary school, it's usually because it's appropriate to do so. Let me say this. I'm going to use one chapter in Matthew. Please turn to Matthew chapter 13 if you have a Bible. And we're just going to read a few verses. We're just going to skim Matthew 13, and then we're going to look at a few verses, mostly in the New Testament, with one or possibly two in the Old. But as you turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'll turn there with you. I want to say this. The kingdom of heaven is all about growth. The kingdom of heaven is all about growth. And growth is all about change. The kingdom of heaven is all about growth, and growth is all about change. So related to the question I asked you earlier, if we don't like change, we at least have to accept it if we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And let me give some evidence for that statement. I'm not going to read all of Matthew chapter 13. It's a long chapter. How many parables in Matthew chapter 13? Don't worry, you don't have to know a number, but there's quite a few. There's quite a few parables in Matthew chapter 13. We start off with the parable of the sower, probably one of the most well-known parables. And I'm not going to read that one, partly because it's so very well-known and also because it's longer. But then in verse 24, and we're going to read some verses and then skip a few. First, the parable of the sower, and then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So that's the second. And then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, the same theme. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Then Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the weeds, and then reading again from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's not even the last of the parables, but we're going to stop there. Jesus is explaining the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And if you just look over those parables, they're all to do with growth or change. And remember I said growth is all about to change. So when the sower plants seed, it's growth. When the enemy plants weeds, they grow. If you have fertile soil, whatever you sow into that fertile soil will grow. Whether it's good seed of wheat or bad seed of weeds, whatever is sown into fertile soil will grow. There's good growth and there's bad growth. If you think about your body, there's the kind of growth that you want and then the kind of growth that you don't. You might want certain measurements to increase, a bicep maybe, and certain measurements to decrease. But growth happens. Whether it's good or bad, growth will happen. Wheat, sowing that the farmer does, is growth. Weeds, sowing that the enemy does, is growth, but it's the wrong growth. Mustard seed, though it's the smallest of seeds, it grows into the largest of all garden plants. Again, about growth. Yeast, what does yeast do? You could say that the bread grows. Yeast turns flat bread into non-flat bread. I'm not a baker. It's about change. If you found treasure, if you, for example, went home this morning and you found in your garden £1 million or something of the value of £1 million, your first question might be, is it mine or my landlord's? But it would change things. The parable of the pearl. It changed things because when the man found the pearl, he went away and sold everything he had. So whatever he had, his house or his mode of transport, whatever he had, he sold. So whether those parables are about growth directly or about change, they're all about growth and they all involve change. What's the most significant change you've made in the natural? Think back over your 8 or 6 or 4 or 2 decades of life. What's the most significant change you've made in the natural? Is it the change from womb to world? Is that the most significant change? Is it the change from only child to sibling? Is it the change from student to working? Is it the change from single to married? Is it perhaps the change from non-parent to parent? From parent to grandparent? What's the most significant change you've made in the natural? Let's take one of those, becoming a parent. You could have taken any one. If you've got one that's very prominent in your mind, then take that one. When you become a parent, it's hard at any time. But if you become a parent when your season is right, then it makes it a lot easier to walk in that role of parent, to fulfill the office, if your season is right. So, girls at 13 should be interested in boys, but not interested to the point where they become a parent. The season's not right. At least in our culture, because, you know, I guess our compulsory education hasn't finished. An obstetrician I learned a bit from said women should have their babies as early as possible. They come out better. But schooling doesn't finish till 16. So 13 isn't the age to become a parent. It's not the right season. Changes are hard. Some changes might be easy for some people. Some people might have a general readiness to accept change more than others would do. But if we get our season right, then we're ready to accept the change. What's the most significant change you've ever made in the spiritual? What most significant change have you ever made in the spiritual? From death to life? From non-baptized in water, not baptized in water, to baptized in water? From not Holy Spirit baptized to Holy Spirit baptized? What most significant change have you made in the spiritual? Maybe it's a change from Christian to disciple. I was speaking this last week on Christianity and racial tolerance to some year 10 students in Raines Park. And one of the things that I was just pointing out to them was the difference between Christianity as a box to tick. If I had to choose one of those, this is what I would tick. And Christianity as a relationship with Jesus, where we're his disciples, therefore we follow him. And if we make that kind of change, we'll realize that there's a difference between the two. So all we're going to do this morning, it's going to be brief. We're going to look at three changes. We're going to look at Jesus' change. We're going to look at the disciples' change. And we're going to look at our change. We're going to look at Jesus' change, the disciples' change, and then our change. And then the application would be, what does the very general our change mean for me or for us as a family, your natural families, us as a congregation, us as Shofar family? Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And I've not put verse 5 there. We'll come back to verse 5. Paul says this: Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what was Jesus' change? Jesus' change was from deity to dirty work. From deity to dirty. We're going to look at one specific example of his dirty work. But if you're used to living as the King of Kings in heaven, then to come to earth in any way, shape or form, but especially in the form of a baby born in some borrowed space because there's nowhere else available, that's quite a change. Imagine you've been the King of Kings. Imagine perhaps you come from one country or one school where you're someone, and then you move to another and nobody knows you. And you're used to having certain privileges, and those privileges are no longer there. God had those privileges. Jesus had those privileges in heaven because that was his kingdom. And he came here to the earth ruled by another prince, the prince of this world. And he came to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It's quite a change. He was someone, he was something, and he became a servant. Let's see one specific example of his serving. We're going to go into John, the Gospel according to John. So turn there, if you will, to chapter 13. I'm going to put the conditioning on. John chapter 13 verses 3 and 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. Jesus understood God's seasons. He knew he'd come from God. He knew who he was. He'd spent enough time. Heaven is outside of time. He knew he was in no doubt as to where his home was. And he was in no doubt that he would return to God. And because he understood his place, and because he understood God's seasons, he was willing to do the dirty work. He was willing to take off his outer clothing, to wrap a towel around his waist, and to wash the feet of the disciples. He was willing to do it. Some of you are new in jobs. What's the job in your office or your company that's given to the most junior person? The job that nobody likes to do, so the most junior person comes in. I'm not going to talk about shofar. In the NHS, sometimes it's the last one in would get the last choice of shifts over Christmas and New Year. I don't know what job it would be in your office or company or shop or school or church. The job that no one wants to do. This job that Jesus did was a job that was given to the least of the servants. So it isn't just that Jesus came to serve. He came to take on a very specific nature, a very specific I'm going to do for my disciples as their teacher and rabbi. I'm going to do for them the job that should be done by the most junior of the servants. Jesus understood God's seasons, and therefore he was willing to accept and embrace change. And none of us, whatever call to change God might be making this morning, none of us have made a call as significant as that, a change. None of us have made a change as significant as that change. From deity, none of us have come from deity. None of us have occupied that place of being in very nature God. And Jesus did. And he did what? Paul tells us, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. That's Jesus' change, from deity to the one doing the dirty work. Turn on in John, if that's where you are, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to look just at the change that the disciples made. There's 21 chapters in John. In chapter 20, the disciples had spent quite a significant amount of time with Jesus. A few years they had spent with Jesus. But we know that the culmination of Jesus' ministry on earth was to die, as Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians. Jesus had died. And that's the space the disciples were in. They'd followed somebody, and now their leader had died. We read in verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." On the evening of that first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were in dread. They were fearful. They'd locked themselves in. We're not locked in this room. The door's open. But how do you feel in this room? How do you feel in terms of being in church that's in the world? Do you feel like the disciples felt that they were scared for their lives and therefore they'd shut themselves off and tried to preserve what they had? Is that how you feel? We've just got to preserve what we've got. I've got to preserve what I have before I go out into that world and it's taken away from me. Maybe a perspective I get here that I know as soon as I get to work tomorrow is going to be challenged. I'm going to be faced or put in a situation where I feel I have to compromise. Or how do you feel about being in a church that's not millions of people, not even thousands and not even hundreds? Do you feel like the disciples felt? Let's preserve what we've got because we're scared of what's out there. If you feel in any way, the kind of fear that the disciples felt, then listen to what Jesus says. He stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." We sang earlier in worship that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And when he comes, he changes the situation. I said earlier, in terms of a spiritual change. Whenever God enters a situation, the situation changes, and anybody in that situation either has to change or leave the situation. So Jesus is here, and he says peace. If you're feeling fearful, Jesus comes, and he brings peace. He speaks peace. He is peace. And he doesn't stop there. Having given the peace, then he goes on. Turn over to Acts, probably one page, if you're using a paper Bible. And after that peace, chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So after peace, he comes and he speaks power. Having given the peace to calm the fear, he comes and he speaks power. Acts 1 verse 8. So these disciples who were dreading, who'd locked themselves in a room because they were scared that the people who'd killed their leader would kill them, these disciples go from dreading to daring. If you read Acts, you see example after example after example where uneducated people stood up to the authorities without disrespecting and began to change the world. That's what happens in Acts. The world was changed. Let me give you one example of that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, this is the change in Peter. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." He's speaking to Jews and those who live in Jerusalem. The same people of whom the disciples were scared. And he stands up, he addresses the crowd. "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And he preaches. And many are saved. Because the disciples had been changed from those who were dreading. And even they were quite dreadful, if we think about it. They deserted their leader. And maybe there was a bit of guilt in there as well. But let's not blame them. We can feel the same way. We can be dreadful as well as dreading. But Jesus comes and he speaks peace. And then he brings power. Holy Spirit power that changes. There's more people in this room than the people to whom Jesus came. and spoke that peace. And they changed the world. So what's our focus now? Are we focusing in how do we preserve what we've got? Or are we thinking, how can we change the world? How can we, said on the vision banner as we walk in, how do we reach nations and generations? Do we focus on maintaining what we have? Or do we focus on the mission that God's given us? So our vision as a church is only a rewording, if you like, of the Great Commission that we find at the end of the gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark. It's just a rewording of that. We reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's how we do it. And these values are the ways in which we do it, with passion for Jesus, serving people, with the power of belief, and with a purpose to pursue. Those values we have to hold. We don't compromise those to pursue that vision. We pursue that vision maintaining these values. That's what we do. And if we understand our season, then we'll accept whatever change God calls us to make. So Jesus made his change from deity to the one doing the dirty work. The disciples made their change from those who were dreading to those who were daring, willing to do anything. So what about ourselves? Remember, the kingdom of heaven is all about growth, and growth is all about change. We all probably started in nappies from size 0 to 4 or 5 or 6. May not have been nappy sizes when I was wearing them. And then we have our clothes chosen for us, and then we get to a stage where we choose our own. The kind of change that God calls us to make is no insignificant change. I'm just going to use two verses, but the kind of change that God calls us to make is a transformation. Unrecognizable. Our children were having a conversation in the week. One of them found a caterpillar, and some of them liked the caterpillar and others didn't. But one of them who liked the caterpillar said, "Do you like butterflies?" And the one who didn't like the caterpillar said, "Yes, I like butterflies." Well, you can't like butterflies if you don't like caterpillars. Unrecognizable change between a caterpillar and a butterfly. But God sees us as we are, with our failings and our fears. He sees us looking like a caterpillar, but that's not what he sees. He sees the butterfly. He sees us as he wants to transform us. But let me take some pressure off, especially if you don't like change. God isn't saying, the purpose of this sermon is not to say, change, sort out your act and change. That's not what God says. Because it's not so much, do we like change, can we change? That isn't the question that God asks of us. The question that God asks of us is this: are we willing to be changed? Now that's different. Some of us might like change. Bring change on, I'll have some change. I like a bit of change. But then when someone comes and says, I want to change you, that's a different question. We might like change, but am I willing to be changed? It means I'm not in the driving seat. I'm not the one determining the change. Somebody else is determining the change, and it impacts upon me. That's what God asks us. Now, I said I was going to take the pressure off. Maybe that put it on. But it should take the pressure off, because it's not about our ability to change. That's not what it's about. It's about our availability for God and our accessibility. Will we give him access to change us? Because God didn't call us to make the change, be the change. That's not what following Jesus is about. Following Jesus is about acknowledging his change. He came from heaven and he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. A change. And will we allow him to make us part of that change? In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then we'll look at one verse in Romans, and then briefly in the Old Testament before we finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul's writing this time to the church in Corinth. It's the second of his letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Glory to glory to glory to glory. Glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We don't have to engineer glory. We reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness. Transformation. Unrecognizable. We are being transformed. We're not transforming ourselves. We're not here to revolutionize the world. We are here to be transformed. How do we get that transformation? If we unveil our faces and are willing to reflect God's glory. One of the children yesterday went to a bike shop. They were given some gifts and some money. So one had a helmet that had a light emitting diode, an LED light, part of the helmet. And another child had a reflector on the bike. And they learned the difference, the one with the reflector, between something which has its own light and something which does not. Because this child could see the LED flashing and then looked at the reflector and wondered, what's the difference? Why won't mine flash? Why doesn't it emit light? Because it has no light of its own. We have no light of our own. We just reflect God's glory. We don't have to live such lives that people think we're amazing. It's great if people think that, but any time we get praised for anything, we should accept it but give glory to God. If someone praises your parenting, well, thank you. But God helps me and gives me grace every day. If you're praised at work, accept it, receive it. Receive it because they're praising you. But always give glory to God. We reflect his glory. We have no glory of our own. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it. Do not conform, Paul says to the church in Rome. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So what change are we called to make? The change that we're called to make is from disciple to disciple. It's just more discipleship. We're becoming like Christ, and because none of us are there, we continue that change. We become more like Christ, and then we change to become more like Christ. And having become more like Christ, we change to become more like Christ. That's it. From disciple to disciple. And when we reach a certain point, then we'll know we're okay. That's the change we're called to make. To be transformed. Not conformed to the pattern of this world. Not conformed to a world which says you need to earn a certain amount of money before you can consider giving something to God. Not conformed to the pattern of this world which says what I need is most important. And maybe because I'm a Christian, when I've got what I need, I'll serve God. Some of us went this last week. Wimbledon's finishing today. And some of us went this week and the week before, just with other churches in Wimbledon, something that's happened for a long time, and we've been involved with it for a long time, just as churches welcoming the people who camp at the Wimbledon tennis. And it's a kind of funny kind of camping. It's a bit of a posh camping because you used to be on the street and now it's in a park. But you camp, and then in order to get your place in the queue to get a ticket to watch the tennis, and then after you've kind of got your place or you've got your ticket, then you go to your bed and breakfast and have a shower and take your tent over there. But John and I were in a pair, and we met, well, John met a Bulgarian woman, so they were talking in Bulgarian, and I met an English woman, and we were talking in English, and her name's Janelle. She'd come from Essex. She was part of a group, they're all women, and they go all over the world. They're linked by the internet. They go all over the world to watch Roger Federer, and they queue up, or they camp, if that's the quirk that Wimbledon wants them to do. They go all over the world. They were from the Philippines and India and Bulgaria and an American living in Switzerland. And that's what they do. And then this English woman from Essex. And they're willing to accept change because they follow Roger Federer. So if it means not living in the comforts of their own home, then they'll go and they'll camp in a field in Wimbledon, in a park in Wimbledon. And I spoke with Janelle, and I saw her fingers, and as we spoke, she told me she developed rheumatoid arthritis at the age of 9. And she's bitter to God. Because at the age of 9, she spoke about someone else who has a similar condition, whether it was a similar condition, I can't even remember, but she said that person didn't know any different. They'd had whatever they had since birth. But she remembers when she didn't have rheumatoid arthritis. And she remembers the change in her life. And so she's bitter to God. And I said to you, I could see that she was bitter. And I said, God will not break you. God will not break you. And she said, I wouldn't let him. She said, I wouldn't let him. Her bitterness was such that she's willing to go toe-to-toe with God and say, I will not let you, or I would not let him. Now, God is so gracious that, you know, he deals with... We've all been in places, if not like that, we've all been in places where we've gone toe-to-toe with God. No, I think I know better on this one, so let's have it out. Just one verse I said we'd look at in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. It'll appear on the screen, so don't feel you have to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah says this: woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? The clay doesn't say to the potter, what are you making? The potter can do whatever the potter wants to do. The potter can change his mind halfway through making the pottery. The potter can start off making a cup and turn the cup into a bowl. And God can do whatever he wants to with our life if we've surrendered our life to him. God can do whatever he wants to. So any change he calls us to accept, rather than say make, any change he calls us to accept. Okay, I was fashioning you this way and now I'm going to fashion you this way. He can do it. It's his prerogative. Can the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Now, God's gracious, and he'll hear our questions. God, I thought you wanted me to do this. He'll have grace for that. But we cannot ask that kind of question if we've submitted our lives to Jesus and we call ourselves disciples. We cannot ask God that kind of question and think we have a right to determine what our life should look like. We cannot ask God that question. He'll have grace for Janelle, and God's got grace for all of us. And I believe God's got a specific grace for any change that we need to make. And if you want to access that grace, then just as we pray in a minute or two, then accept that grace. We're not called to be transformers. We're called to be transformed. Those who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. We don't have our own glory. We're called to reflect the glory of God with ever increasing glory. So we change from disciple to disciple. We become more of a disciple, and then we become more of a disciple, and then we become more of a disciple. God won't force us, okay? He will not force us, because while Isaiah describes us as clay, God gives us choice. God gives us choice. When speaking to the year 10 students, the kind of questions that they asked were, well, why would God do this? Or why, if I do this, does that happen? And one answer I gave on more than one occasion is, God will respect our choice. God will respect our choice. If we choose to hold back from God something that we don't want to submit to him, God will respect that choice. All change, please. So Wimbledon's finishing today. And if you play tennis, there is a difference when you play with a new ball. Ball change, I forget how they announce it. Ball change, please. It'll make a difference. There's an advantage to serving. Cricket, a bit more. You get a new ball in cricket and you can do more with it than you could with the old. But this is about more than just changing the ball with which you serve or the ball that you bowl. The kingdom of heaven is all about growth. And growth is all about change. So if we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, then we accept growth. However God gives that growth. And it means we have to be willing to be changed. We have to be willing to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul continues, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are to be disciples. We're to be those who become more like Christ. Please stand as we close. I want to pray, and as I pray, I'll pause. And whatever change God's calling you to make, then submit to that change. And let me rephrase, correct myself. Whatever change he's calling us to accept, submit ourselves to his process of change. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not stay in heaven, that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making yourself nothing. We thank you for giving up everything that you had and for making yourself nothing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of that change, because of that choice you made, we have access to God. We can call God our Father. We can call God Daddy, because you are now our elder brother. You have given us that right. You enable that relationship. So God, we thank you. We thank you for our standing. We thank you that we are the righteousness of Christ because of Christ. And God, thank you that you know where we are. You know how we may feel broken or hurt. But God, thank you that you can take us, hurting and broken, and that you can make us into something not only beautiful but also useful in your kingdom. God, thank you for your fashioning. Thank you for everybody who's fashioned us, our parents and our teachers and grandparents, everyone who's fashioned us. We thank you, God, for them. And we thank you, God, even here today now, that there's grace for whatever change you call us to accept. And God, thank you that you have a purpose in mind. Thank you, God, that you are committed to completing what you've started. Thank you, God, that nothing is wasted. Even our mistakes and our failures and the weaknesses that you have given to us as gifts. Thank you that you use those mistakes and those failures as you use our weaknesses. To make perfect that which you are doing. God, I ask that if our will needs aligning with yours even now, that you will do that. Holy Spirit, in the silence, that you will turn our will back in the direction of God's will. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for finding us. Thank you that you take everything that would detract from, everything that would distract, that if we offer it to you. God, I pray very specifically against distraction, even of minds and spirits now. And God, I pray that those things that the enemy has sent to distract us, to keep us from fulfilling your will, to keep us from being useful for your purpose, that you would show us what those things are so that we're able to take any action that is needed. And God, thank you for selecting us. Thank you that you have chosen us. Thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for your purpose in that. Thank you, God, that when you restore, you make better than the original. God, thank you that you remake us, that where we need tweaking, you do that. Tweaking for a different context or a different season in our life. Thank you that you're committed to that. And God, thank you for the newness of what you do. So God, we submit ourselves to your hands as you change us. God, thank you that you do so gently, expertly. Thank you that you know how to keep the pottery wheel turning. God, thank you that you do not waste anything. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word to the children. Thank you for your word which we sung earlier in praise and worship. And we declare over ourselves, God, your word. In Jesus' name, amen.